making order out of chaos. That is the Word of God. Understanding that Word that we might find encouragement for today and hope for tomorrow, that's this edition of Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Join us. Hello and welcome to this edition of Abounding Grace, the ministry of United Reformed Church here in Linden. Our time together today will take us back to God's Word that we might find that hope, that strength, that encouragement for our daily walks in Christ. Won't you join us? For today's edition of Abounding Grace now, here's Pastor Chris Gordon.
Welcome to Abounding Grace. I'm Pastor Chris Gordon of the Linden URC. We're thankful you joined us on this Friday session. And on this Friday session, we generally take up your questions. Please feel free to email us any questions you have about the Christian faith, about doctrine, about practical theology, anything relating to the Bible. You may access our website at lindenurc.com, and the email address there at the radio link is aboundinggrace@lindenurc.com. We again welcome to the program Kevin Efflent, pastor of the Bellingham United Reformed Church. Kevin has not been with us the past few weeks, but we're glad that he is back, and we are going to again take up this wonderful subject of eschatology, the study of the last things. Well, this week we're taking up the subject of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And Kevin, in Revelation chapter 20, we have described this millennial reign of Jesus Christ. We know we've rehearsed these views in the past, but what are some of the different views today and maybe the prevailing view when it comes to the millennial reign of Jesus?
Well, I think, Chris, the predominant view is that we are waiting for, I think as you've been covering the last few weeks, we're waiting for the rapture. We're waiting for the church to be removed from the earth. And at that point, there will be the seven-year tribulation period. And then Christ will come back to set up his literal 1,000-year earthly reign. That is the predominant view. And we've also talked about postmillennialism and amillennialism and kind of explained what those two views are. But the far and away, the vast majority of Christians, I believe, in our day and age would hold to what is known as premillennialism, looking at Revelation chapter 20 as referring to a literal period of 1,000 years.
Right. And as we look at this subject today, I guess we're sort of answering the question of when the millennial reign happens, what should we expect? And what do we believe about the millennial reign? Well, it's our conviction that the millennial reign, let's outline a little bit what Revelation 20 says in chapter 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. So as Kevin just rehearsed, many people are waiting for this to occur when the devil will be literally bound in a pit with a chain around his neck, and then Jesus will sit on a rebuilt Jerusalem temple. Now, Kevin, what do you suggest is wrong with that view in light of looking at Revelation and all the symbolic language here? I mean, should we really view the devil here as being literally bound in a pit? Do you think a chain will put him in a pit and held around his neck so that he can't be loosed? Is that what that's telling us? How do we understand stuff like this?
Well, we've already talked, Chris, about the fact that apocalyptic literature is highly symbolic, and we cannot come to a book like Revelation with the same interpretive lens that we would come to, let's say, the book of Romans. They are two different types of genres, and so we have to see symbolic literature for what it is. And you talked about the rebuilt temple, and that's, you know, one of the things that pops up to me that's very problematic is we are returning, if this view of the millennium is correct, we are returning to Old Testament redemptive economy. We are returning to sacrifices, which Book of Hebrews says Christ has put an end to. And so that's one, I think, among many problems with this premillennial viewpoint, this dispensational viewpoint of these 1,000 years being literal 1,000 years.
One of the things that I think we need to consider is the purpose for which this 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ is given here in Revelation 20. You have a so that clause. So the purpose clause is given there so that he, the devil, should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. What is that? Well, what that is that he's not deceiving the nations in terms of what the mission of Jesus Christ is. What is the mission of Jesus Christ? Well, the mission of Christ is the proclamation of the gospel. And so we have to compare this in light of what the whole teaching of Scripture is about the reign of Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus said to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." Now, Kevin, today the gospel started in Jerusalem. The Spirit was poured out, Pentecost. You're going through the book of Acts right now, and it went out to the ends of the earth. Isn't it something, and doesn't it tell us that something happened to the devil and his kingdom, that the gospel today has reached Linden and Bellingham, Washington, when it started with 12 or 144 in the early church in an up room in Jerusalem?
Well, absolutely, and I think that lends strong support to our view, which is that we are living in the millennial age. We are living at that time when the devil has been bound and when the gospel is spreading throughout the world. Yeah, absolutely.
You know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 13, which is actually chapter 12, which is a very important verse in this, that the Pharisees were criticizing him about casting out demons, and they said, "This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons," and that was blasphemy against the Spirit. But he goes on here, Jesus says, "But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom," now here's a kingdom statement, "the kingdom of God has come upon you. How can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad." Well, what was Jesus saying there? If I'm going to come and reclaim and preach this kingdom, and reclaim souls, he says, first I need to bind the strong man. And so for the gospel to go out to the ends of the earth, as Kevin just said, something has to happen to Satan. He needs to first bind him, he says. Now, how much clearer is that? Anything you want to add to that, Kevin?
Well, I think I'm just reading a few verses here that, you know, there are some verses in the New Testament that when you may hear us talking about the binding of Satan, you may say, well, what about these verses? For example, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says that Satan is the god of this age who blinds the minds of unbelievers. Ephesians chapter 2 says that he is the ruler of the kingdom of the air. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 is a very familiar one, that Satan is a roaring lion, and he's looking for someone to devour. And people will say, well, how can he be bound if 1 Peter 5, verse 8 says that? And we're not denying that. We're not denying that Satan is all of those things today. And yet we are saying, though, that he has been bound in a sense in which he is no longer able to deceive the nations en masse, and he is no longer able to attack the covenant community in the same way that he did in the Old Testament before the life and the death and the burial and the resurrection and the ascension of Christ.
Right, and I think we have to distinguish. Satan is the prince of the power of the air in the darkness of this realm. Sure, much is under his control, but ultimately the redemptive rule, and we're talking about the kingdom of Jesus Christ, which is visibly shown to us in the church today, but all those who confess him, he cannot stop that flow of the gospel. Though the church often seems defeated, I know I have one friend, he says, "How can you guys say that the millennial reign is happening? Look at September 11th. Or look at all the bad things that happen in the world. How can you say Jesus Christ is reigning?" Well, we're not talking about a reign over as to have this kingdom become, this world become his kingdom. We're talking about a reign, a spiritual heavenly reign over his church. But yet he still is sovereign over the whole world, right?
Yeah, and there's, you know, you mentioned Matthew chapter 12. Also Colossians chapter 2 says that Christ disarmed the powers and authorities. He made a spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. And so we see this binding of Satan mentioned, I think, throughout the earthly ministry of Christ, and we see it mentioned by Paul, and this is simply being confirmed by Revelation chapter 20.
Right. And Kevin just raised a very good verse, another one to consider in this. Listen to Jesus in John chapter 12. "Now is the judgment of this world," and this is Jesus standing there saying this to the people, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." Well, if we define that, what did Jesus just say? The ruler of this world is done in the sense of, as I am drawn up, I'm going to draw. I'm going to have the reign. I'm going to be the one who has control over the hearts of men, not the devil. And so that's the whole picture of the reign of Christ. And so I've heard very popular Bible teachers today say, how can you guys say that? Satan is going to be bound in a pit with a literal chain around his neck. Again, a wrong reading of apocalyptic literature. It doesn't take that into account. We're talking about, as it's defined in Revelation 20, that he can't deceive the nations any longer.
Well, I think, too, we find that often our dispensational brothers are very inconsistent with their literalistic interpretation of Revelation. They will take Revelation 20 literally, but then they'll go to other places in Revelation 20 and say, well, that can't be taken literally because it's just so obviously not literal. I think they take it literally as long as it fits their interpretive grid and their theological system, but when it doesn't benefit them, then they turn to more of a symbolic understanding. And again, it's very important to understand the different types or genres of literature in the Bible if you're going to interpret them correctly.
One other verse to take in mind is something like Hebrews chapter 2, where it says here, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So through the redemptive events of Christ, his life, death, and resurrection, and subsequent ascension, something took place in the life of the devil where he was actually defeated, and as Kevin read in Colossians, disarmed all these principalities and powers so that now he does not have this hold. You notice that language here, that and release those who through fear of death were subject to bondage. That bondage is broken in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have a glorious reign right now of Christ. Anything else you want to add, Kevin?
Well, this becomes very, maybe very academic for some of you, but we have to see that the teaching that's being outlined here should be a glorious thing for us. It's extremely comforting. Jesus even said himself in Matthew 16, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so as we seek to do the work of the ministry, as we seek to focus on word and sacrament and the life of the church, we can be assured that Christ will continue to build his church. We don't build the church, he does. And we can find great comfort in that, even in difficult times for the church, that Christ is on his throne and he continues to build his church. He simply calls us to be faithful to the ministry he's given us, the preaching of the gospel, the administration of the sacraments, and trust the building of the church, numerical and spiritual growth, to him.
Amen. Wonderful segue to close with this verse. Kevin talked about him reigning. This is exactly what Ephesians 1 says, where it says, which he worked in us when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age which is to come. And he has put all things under his feet and given him to be head over all things to the church. So there is a beautiful reign of Jesus Christ. Nothing else can be more clear than that. Well, we'll join you again next week. Join us again next week for Abounding Grace. Thank you for joining with us, and may you have a wonderful week. May the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ continue to richly bless you.
And with that, we come to the end of our time today here on Abounding Grace, the ministry of United Reformed Church here in Linden, with our teacher and pastor, Pastor Chris Gordon. If you have questions, comments, maybe a prayer request, maybe today's broadcast has sparked a couple of thoughts in your mind you just can't get away from and you'd like someone to talk with, feel free to call or write to us. Our phone number is 360-318-0429. Again, you can reach us at 360-318-0429. Or stop by our website, lindenurc.com, and drop us an email. While you're there, pay us a visit and check the website out. We've got a lot of information about who we are, what we believe, worship opportunities here at United Reformed Church of Linden. Again, that's lindenurc.com. If you're writing to us, the address is 8650 Benson Road, Linden, Washington, 98264 is the zip code. And again, the phone number, 360-318-0429. If you would like to join us for worship, we do meet at 8650 Benson Road, 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. on Sundays. We'd love to have you join us. In fact, if you do, would you let one of the ushers know you were invited by the radio broadcast? That would encourage us a great deal. And then we trust we'll see you again next time we get together for another broadcast of Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon.